I'll read you two more scriptures here, quick in Corinthians, first, 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Okay, the God of this world, that's Satan. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," the spirit of the world, "but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Okay? You see, the reason we become God's enemy, if we love this world, if we love the things that are in this world, or if we become the world's friend, is because you can't be a friend to this world without being a friend to Satan, who is the god of this world and the spirit of this world. You can't love this world without loving Satan, who is the god of this world and the spirit of the world. You can't love the things that are in this world without loving Satan, who is the god of this world and the spirit of the world. To love one, that is the world, is to love the other, that is Satan. To be a friend of one is to be a friend of the other. They go together. You can't separate them. You can't love the one and not love the other. And people deceive themselves into thinking that they can love the world and not love Satan, or that they can be a friend to the world and not be a friend of Satan. See, but one day God's going to rip the veil of deception from their blinded minds. He's going to force them to see the truth and publicly acknowledge before all men in the whole universe and all the angels the truth. And then he's going to pass righteous judgment on them. And at that point, they're going to weep and gnash their teeth and beg for mercy, but it's going to be too late. When God says he hates the world, he means it. When he says don't love the world, or you're an enemy, you're my enemy, don't be a friend of the world, you're my enemy, brethren, he means it. This isn't a joke. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world." Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we're facing a very formidable enemy when it comes to the world. Externally, everywhere you turn, the spirit of this world, or the god of this world, is using social and cultural manipulation. He's using advertising, the financial institutions, public schools, entertainment, anything, everything, modern technology, anything that's available to him to conform us to the world. And internally, we have a fallen Adamic nature that loves and desires the world. And the moment we give in to any of that external manipulation or the internal desires that come from the old man, the door is open for even stronger evil forces to enter our lives. The door is open for demons. Loving the world and being a friend of the world is a sure way to end up overcome by demon spirits. Because when you love the world, you love Satan. And when you love Satan, you open the door to Satan to work in your life. Ephesians 2:1-2 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world." According to the course of this world. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience." Galatians 4:3, this is the NIV version, says, "So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world." So you got what's called the course of this world and basic principles of this world. Okay? And we all participate in these things before we were born again. The world has a way of doing things, has a way of seeing things, has a way of relating to things, and the unsaved follow that way. There's a certain course this world follows, and the unsaved follow that course. There are basic principles upon which the structure of this world operates, and the unsaved, they follow and support that structure. But when we become believers, when we're born again, God calls us out of that world. He calls us to walk a different way than the rest of the world walks. He calls us to follow a different course than the world course. and follow different principles than the principles the world is based on. The scripture is very clear. There's no way around it in its denunciation of the world, the spirit of the world, the god of this world, the things of the world, the way the world operates. And we're to be separated from that world because the god of this world and the spirit of this world is the Lord's bitter and everlasting enemy. And being a friend of the world, walking according to the world, the ways of the world, will make you God's everlasting bitter enemy. I don't care if you're Christian or not. See, in spite of all this clear teaching, and I can go through more, there's more verses, I didn't want to make it too long. The church system has not only refused to stay separate from the world, from the world's ways, from the world's principles, from the world's entertainment, from the course of the world, from the principles of the world, the way that the world does things. It's opened the door to the world and invite the world in. And it's using the world's principles to attract bigger and bigger crowds. Is it any wonder the entire church system has gone into full-blown apostasy? See, when they invited the world in, and the ways of the world in, and the principles of the world in, they also invited Satan in. With all those spirits. Because the two go together. You can't separate them. You can't embrace the world without embracing the god of this world. It's impossible. And people stupidly think they can. They think the world's one thing, and Satan's the other, and you could be a friend of the world, but not worship Satan. They're going to find out they were surely deluded in the end. And the same applies to us. If we obey the lust of the flesh, or indulge in the lust of the eyes, or walk in the pride of life, we're not only embracing the world, we're embracing the god of this world and the spirit of this world, because they're all connected. They go together. And once you open the door to the god of this world, he chooses the type of demon spirits that's going to invade your life. So being a friend of the world, loving the world, being involved with the world in a wrong kind of way is a major open door to demons, including religious demons. Another way to open the door to spirits, including religious spirits, is to have spiritual union with people who are themselves walking under the influence and power of those spirits. And I talked about this before, different places, so I won't rehash too much of it. I'll just say a couple of things. Relationships are a common avenue Satan uses to bring us under the influence of another spirit. If you ever spend any time with our group here, you've heard us talk about coming under this or that spirit, coming under the influence of something. What we're talking about is just like a guy that drinks alcohol, after a while, he's under the influence of that alcohol. That alcohol is going to have an influence on him. Okay? Same thing with spirits. You can get around some or the human attitudes of people. You can get around somebody's bad human attitude and come under the influence of that attitude, and you can start to have a bad attitude. The same thing is true of spirits. If somebody's manifesting a spirit, most people don't recognize it. They're just talking. They're just doing. But if that's a spirit manifesting through them and you agree with it, you become part of it, you'll come under the influence of what that guy's doing. If it's his flesh, you'll come under the influence of his flesh. If it's a spirit manifesting, you'll come under the influence of the spirit he's manifesting. That's what we talk about, coming under spirits, coming under the influence of spirits. That's what we're talking about. Now, the unpleasant reality, the fact is, Satan is trying to bring us all, every person, under his influence every minute of every day. He never stops. And the most successful avenues, many times, is the people who are close to us and around us. Because he knows that most of us are not willing to have our family relationships disrupted or even ruined. He knows that most Christians would rather compromise and do things they know aren't of God in order to keep the peace with the ones we love. And he knows exactly how to use that kind of situation against us, to destroy us. So when a family member is walking under the influence or the power of another spirit, the first thing you have to do is learn how to recognize that this is what's going on. And then you have to learn how to walk with that person without letting the spirits they're walking under affect you. And that's never easy, never. And sometimes that leads to a permanent separation. That's the only answer. We can also come under a wrong spirit through our relationship with other Christians. Certain religious activities between believers constitute having spiritual union with one another. And when you have spiritual union with somebody, you open yourselves up to the spirits they might be walking under. For instance, spiritual union takes place when people lay hands on other believers and pray for them. Also, just praying with somebody who walks under the influence of the Spirit can, doesn't always, but it can bring you under that same spirit. They're walking under another spirit. Taking communion with other believers is a form of spiritual union. Worship with other believers is a form of spiritual union. Studying the Bible with someone is a form of spiritual union. And all those things can open you up to a spirit if the one you're having communion with, spiritual union with, is walking under the power of the Spirit. Now, of course, having spiritual union with other believers can be a good thing if they're not walking under the influence of some other spirit. You know, but it can be a very bad thing if they're walking under the influence of spirits, you don't know it, and you have spiritual union with them, and you walk away not having an idea what's going on. And all of a sudden, you wake up in the morning, and you start having problems. And you say, I don't know what happened. I was feeling good yesterday, now all of a sudden, all this stuff's happening. It's because you had union with somebody who's having union with another spirit. That's why a lot of interaction with other Christians right now, it can actually be harmful to you instead of helpful. And that's why I reject this whole, you know, can't we all just get along idea? I'm sorry, no. We can't all just get along, because in order for us all to just get along, I'm going to have to open myself up to the crazy spirits you walk under. In order for us to just all get along, I'll have to pray with you and enter into spiritual union with you. And any wrong spirits you walk under, they're going to start affecting me if I don't understand what's going on. See, the attitude that says we shouldn't let our petty individual opinions or our non-essential doctrinal differences, all that, separate us, that's nothing but a clever deception from Satan that's designed to bring us all under the influence of the many crazy, religious, and deceiving spirits that are operating freely in Christian circles today. Another way to open up yourself to religious spirits in particular is through a wrong idea of what it means to, quote, walk in the Spirit or be led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit and being dependent upon the Spirit does not mean what many people think it means, what they've been taught by religious leaders that it means. What a lot of people have been taught is demonic in nature about being led by the Spirit and being guided by the Spirit, because they're getting the idea that God wants to lead them around the nose, by the nose, every second of every day. They think that when they roll out of bed in the morning, they have to ask God what kind of shirt to wear, what color pants or dress to put on, you know. They want God to lead them all day long like some kind of mindless robot. Well, I'm sorry, that's not the way the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. Okay, that's how Satan and religious spirits want to lead people. They like it when our minds are passive, in a passive state. We're just waiting to hear instructions and orders from heaven. Okay, that's that kind of a sick, that's a sick counterfeit to what God is actually, you know, has for us, leading us and guiding us, all right? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 is a culprit in this, because people quote it and they don't really explain what it really means. And they let people walk away with the wrong idea of what it means. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay, this passage and many others like it throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, which tell us not to lean upon our own understanding, our own wisdom, they've been misapplied by many preachers who don't know what they're talking about. And in a day like today, when religious spirits are rampant and they can counterfeit the work of the voice of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life, that kind of a misapplication is very, very dangerous. It could cause devastating consequences in people's lives. I want you to notice what this passage does not say, what it does not say, okay? It does not say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto your own understanding, and ask God every 15 minutes what you should do. What it says is, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge him, okay? That means we're to go through the day acknowledging in our hearts that we need God to help us do what he wants us to do that day. And the way we discern what he wants us to do is not by asking him every 15 minutes what we should do. Okay? The writer of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We have to trust that God is able to guide us throughout the day without necessarily barking orders from heaven every 15 minutes. You know, we all get up during the day, we all know there's things we have to do, that we're responsible to do, we should do. And as we go about the day doing things we know we should do, that we're responsible to do, we do our work as unto the Lord, we have a servant's heart, we're denying ourselves, trying to deny our own lust and things throughout the day. As you go out throughout the day like that, you don't have to hear God speak in an audible voice or give you visions and dreams every 15 minutes what you're supposed to do. If we'll just do it responsible, do what we know we should do, do it in faith, do it in a self-sacrificing way, and trust in the Lord, He will lead us and guide us many times without our even knowing how He did it. He'll give us thoughts that are His thoughts. He'll put a desire in your heart that's His desire. If you're denying yourself, if you're taking up your cross. Now, if you're not denying yourself, He can't put a desire in there because you're too full of your own desires. Okay? But there's a way to be led by the Spirit that is not this counterfeit. Because many people who are involved in religious spirits, this is exactly what they're doing. It's how they walk with God. God, tell me this. Tell me this. What do I do now? Pick up the glass. Put down the glass. Should I go to the bathroom now? What kind of dress should I wear? What should I do? You know, should I go to the store? Should I not go to the store? Should I go here? Should I not go? That's not the way to walk with God, people. That's delusion. God can bear witness to our spirits when we're doing something wrong, when we're doing something right. He can check us, give us a checking when we're doing something wrong or doing something right. I mean, He has a way of communicating with us. It's not this demonic, strange thing that makes your mind passive and makes you like a robot. Just wait for God to tell you what to do next. Now, it is true. It's very true we're not supposed to lean on our own understanding, on our own human reasoning. But it's also true that if we're a believer, if you're a true believer and you're walking in the light you've been given, you're trying to die to self, you're trying to put your own desires down, you want to do God's will, then the scripture says we have the mind of Christ. You know that? 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. Paul says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you're a Christian, and you're doing what the Bible says, and you're walking like God's given you, you can have the mind of Christ. Not leaning to our own understanding, our own wisdom, does not mean we're supposed to stop using our brains. We're to stop thinking normally. Just stop using common sense. You don't check your brains at the door when you become a Christian. Okay? It means that through faith in God's ability to lead us, sometimes not even knowing how He does it, and by acknowledging in our hearts continually our inability to direct our own paths, we have the mind of Christ. We can have the mind of Christ. We can use the mind that God has given us. God's not telling you to put your mind in neutral and become passive so you can hear His voice, so you can be led around every minute of every day like a robot. If you put your mind in neutral, the only voice you're going to hear is the voice of demons. I guarantee you. I'm not going to go too far here tonight. I might talk about this more tomorrow, next week, but I think Mom has something to share too about this. I'm going to give her a chance to share. What? Oh well, we'll see. Anyway, Ephesians 6:16-17 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation is that which covers our mind. And I say again, if we're willing to take up a cross, if we're willing to deny ourselves, if we're willing to declare war on these desires that we know are not of God, our fleshy self-will, selfishness, God's going to be faithful to help us think the kind of thoughts that will be pleasing to Him. And He'll give us the desires that He wants us to have. Now, it's not an automatic thing. I'm not saying it's automatic. We still have to watch. We still have to do things. What I'm saying is there's many people who are walking around just they're religious nutcases because of the way they think they're supposed to be led, quote, led by the Spirit and guided by the Spirit. And the devil's taking advantage of that. And if you let him do that, you'll be filled with religious demons and you'll be insane about 4 or 5 years. Because after your mind has been constantly worked on like that by those demons, you don't know what's up or down. Your mind's just mush. Okay? So like I said, I might go through this a little bit more next week. We'll see what happens this week. Hang on a second. Looks like Mom is going to say something here. After all, I thought you wanted to say something.
Hi, everyone. Well, Daniel covered it pretty well. But I was meditating with the Lord this week because of some things that have come to our attention of how people are handling their mind. And the thing that came to my attention was when God tells us to that we're to put on the whole armor of God. Now, he's telling us that there's something we have to put on that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And he's telling us to put on, to take the helmet of salvation. Now, he's telling us that's something we have to do. God didn't do that when we got saved any more than he put off the old man and put on a new man for us. We have to do that daily. This line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And that's the way the renewing of our mind is. So we don't just, he didn't just turn off our mind and tell us to automatically, he put the mind of Christ on us. It's something we have to be co-laborers with him in. And he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. How? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, he's telling us that we must put on this. It's our duty to put on the mind of Christ. And, you know, to think that we don't have to use our own mind. You know, David said, the body, they're talking about the body, he said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And we truly are. And when you start getting up in years like me and things start falling apart, sometimes you wonder. But we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and so is our mind. God gave us a mind, and he gave us the authority to use that mind, to take control of that mind, to let in that mind what we want to let in, and to keep out of that mind what we want to keep out. He gave us that authority. And to just think that we aren't to use our mind, what we're getting from some people is that they just think the Holy Spirit is telling them when to go to the store, when to go to work, when to wash, when to do this. But that's not what God's saying. He's saying we're to put on the mind of Christ, you know. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know, years ago, there was a Bible teacher that I had much respect for. He was a man of integrity, and he was having a convention in this area. And he made a statement that really puzzled me for quite a while. And he said that thoughts are spirits. And that was the end of it. Thoughts are spirits. And you know, I pondered over that, and I came to know that thoughts are spirits, that spirits enter into our mind through thoughts. And that's why God asked us to try every thought, to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. I was going to read this scripture here. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, dreams, or visions, casting them down, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, there's a scripture, and I believe in Timothy, it says, try the spirits to see if they be of God. So if spirits are thoughts, try the thoughts. Try your thoughts and see if they be of God. And you know, through experience I know that sometimes you realize maybe you've been thinking on something for a minute or two. Not that it might not exactly be on clean, but it's something that you don't want to think on. And all of a sudden you say, well, where'd that come from? Well, that came from Satan. He's trying to give us thoughts that would keep us from following Christ or from being conformed into the image of Christ. And you know, we have authority. We have authority to stop the red lights on. Stop the red lights on. Stop that thought. Start thinking on things that are a good report, thinking on things that are pure, or thinking on things that are of faith. And the first time you get an inkling that a thought is on pure, stop the red lights on. Stop the red lights on and change your thought. And, you know, Bob Mumford is a teacher in the second realm, and he used to say sometimes he goes to prayer and his mind starts wandering. And he pulls it back with a scripture verse. Pull your mind back. Pull your mind back with a scripture, with good thoughts, with thoughts of faith, with pure thoughts. Pull your mind back when you see Satan trying to get your mind, because that's how he gets in. I remember years ago, preachers used to say, thoughts are like birds. Birds can fly over our head. We can't stop them from flying over our head, but we can stop them from building a nest in our hair. And that's the way with spirits. We can't stop Satan. He's out seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to put unclean, unpure thoughts that aren't of God in our mind constantly. And we have to be watching constantly. And when we know those thoughts are coming, stop. The red light's on. Change your thoughts. We have the power to change our thoughts. God gave us power over these minds that he gave us. And he expects us to use our mind while our minds are being transformed by the renewing of the Lord. And when he said to put on the helmet, you know what? I think in Romans 1:20 it says that, I'm going to paraphrase this, that God uses the things that we can see to explain to us the things that we can see. So he's using a helmet here. A man goes into war, he wears a helmet to protect his head. So he said, put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation so that you can renew your mind and you can take care of those thoughts. When the enemy comes, you have the mind of Christ there to push him off and get the mind of Christ in there instead of his thoughts. And I know it's a daily battle. I just thought this week, isn't there something we can tell these people to help them, to let the Holy Spirit help them to put the mind of Christ on? And it is a reality, it's a walk, and it's something you have to work at. But you can. You can work at it, and you can keep that filthy, ugly devil from putting evil or even good thoughts that aren't of God in your mind. You can have your mind. You tell God you want the Holy Spirit to transform you by the renewing of your mind. Well, that's all I have to say. Shalom.
Amen. It's very good, Mom. That was a good word. Joey, did you have something you want to share? Hang on a second. I think Joey wants to have something, too.
Oh, thank you, Dan. That was a good message. Very convicting. Hello, everyone. Good to see you all. Let's see who's here. Hi, Irma, Kim, and everybody else in here. Rich and Judy, good evening. This week, the Lord was kind of reminding me about some things that I think is pretty important. It's a subject that's pretty important, and it's about the issue of learning how to be content with what we have in abase and abundant conditions. I think it's highly important that we are thankful about what the Lord has provided for us at whatever state we are in, and as long as we are doing his will, he will be faithful to give us his peace and his joy, his true security, not based on what things we have or don't have, but based on his life manifesting in us as we do the things that pleases him alone. Now, what I just mentioned is certainly a no-brainer for any of us in the room, but what I was being exhorted about was concerning being content with what we do not have, no matter what our thoughts, feelings, wants, and desires for certain things in our lives, such as friendships and relationships, certain cars, specific careers or jobs we like to have, the latest gadgets, ambitions that seem so innocent, and yet having these things are more consuming our lives more than being consumed with the things of the Spirit and of the things of the kingdom of God. And if these desires are not placed under the control of the Spirit, or rather put to death or laid down at the foot of the cross, it can begin to dictate or manipulate our motives and decisions that leads us towards the wrong path and end up being self-deceived, which opens us up for demonic influences that can totally blind us about our spiritual condition. Now, talking about these things once again reminds me personally about the importance of the message and the life of true death to self, and secondly, the responsibility of recognizing and dealing explicitly with demonic forces and their subtle activities in our lives and the lives of others around us, so we do not have to come under their wicked influences, so we can continue to progressively walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the questions I had to ask myself this week, as I have battled against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the question we have to ask ourselves is Jesus Christ the fulfillment of my life alone? Is my joy and happiness revolving around the things I possess and the relationships I have to have with people? Is God truly my all in all? If God will never provide us what seemingly is a great need or a desire in our life, will we still be content with not just the little we have, but what we do not have? Will we still find contentment and joy in Jesus Christ alone, even if God will never meet another want or need in our lives? Not negating, of course, the importance and value of having God-given relationships that are governed by the Holy Spirit and truth, but without equivocation or without argument, one of the most powerful desires that people or even Christians have is the issue of relationships and friendship and companionships that are not birthed by the Spirit. Such a level of relationship is only a sure snare for those who's aiming to win Christ. Paul declares that we are to know no man, and that includes women, by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Paul said that godly contentment is great gain. And I believe that humbly thanking God for what we have without complaining about not having what we desire or lust after is indeed a great gain, no matter how abase or abundant our condition is. The psalmist said that we enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. And Jesus said that what profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Namely, losing his soul by finding the lust of his eyes, the lust of his flesh, and the vain glory or pride of life. One of the scriptures that encouraged me this week was what David said in Psalms 27. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he says in verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And of course, Isaiah 40:31, very familiar scripture that's so easy to forget, much less apply in our lives. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And so anyways, I was being exhorted this week about waiting on the Lord, being thankful and content about what God has provided, even in the midst of not having what I wish I have, which can lead to fleshly manipulating things, which leads to a lot of spiritual trouble, but instead pressing on to find contentment in Christ alone, because God is indeed our all in all. So anyway, that's all I got tonight. God bless. Back to Dan.
Amen. Good word, brother. Well, does anybody have anything to share? Any questions or any comments or anything? Go ahead and feel free. Take the mic. I wasn't preaching at anybody in particular tonight, so I hope nobody got about it offended. I just, I've seen so many people over the years who have embraced this message and embraced this call. After a while, they just kind of slack off and back off. They don't pay the price, and they get in such bad, bad trouble spiritually. So it's just good to remind ourselves that, you know, to keep checking ourselves, checking our life, checking what we're doing, checking to make sure our talk matches our walk. Because if it doesn't, we're headed for trouble. Amen? Amen. Good. Thank you. Alrighty, nobody has anything. Well, thanks for coming, y'all. And Joshua, it's nice to see you back. It's been a while. Lisa, I'm glad your son's doing better. K-Men's. Praise the Lord for that. Well, we'll find out pretty soon if we love the world, because the things of the world are going to be taken from us, I'm afraid. I think God will be showing us if there's any love of the world left, because we'll be losing a lot of things very shortly, especially when money crashes. We'll be losing our homes and losing our jobs, and if our security and our life isn't in Christ, it'll show up pretty quickly. Amen? All right. I appreciate y'all coming, and I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise.